100 years ago, God told us through the prophet that he was going to do something very, very cool in the future. Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness." Now find your way to Revelation chapter 21, if you would, please. And I want to preach a sermon called All Things New. And I'm going to read 21, 1 through 8 and stop, and then pick up at 22 again. And I'll come back to 9 through 21. You'll notice it's a description of the New Jerusalem. I want to come back to that about midway through the sermon. For now, we will start at 21 verse 1. "Then I saw," John says, "then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the name in the Lamb's book of life." May God help me preach and help you listen this morning as well. Well, notice that John's final two visions, Revelation 21 and Revelation chapter 22, are, if you will, he saves the best for last. And today we talk about Revelation 21. Next Sunday we wrap things up on the 27th with the last chapter of Revelation. It just seems right that after the great white throne judgment that you see in Revelation 20, notice, in 11 through 15, that judgment there, the great white throne judgment for those who will not inherit heaven, it just seems right that now the focus turns in laser ability on those of us who will inherit heaven. So now the attention is on the Lord and what he's going to do for us. You just heard this song a moment ago. I find it quite ironic. I didn't even look at this particular song when I was preparing this. But I found out, I was reading an article and found out that in 1868, there was a pharmacist named Sanford Bennett. He was filling prescriptions in his store there in Elkhorn, Wisconsin. He had a friend named Joseph Webster who came into the store one day. Joseph was a local musician. He had dabbled a little bit in composing music from time to time, but he also suffered greatly from bouts of depression. On this particular day, when Joseph, the friend of Sanford Bennett, came into the pharmacy, he was having an unusually difficult day. He was really depressed. Sanford asked him, "Joe, what is the matter with you?" And Joe just kind of shrugged his shoulders. He said, "It's nothing. It'll be all right by and by." The two men occasionally dabbled also in hymn writing. And Sanford wrote the words that Joseph had just said. And Joseph would put music to words that Sanford would write. And an idea immediately hit Sanford. Sitting at his desk, he started writing as fast as he could. He records that the words came so easily, and he wrote all three stanzas of a new hymn for them. Picking up his fiddle, Joseph played a melody, and it fit Sanford's words perfectly. When Sanford, the pharmacist, when he had had all the words written out on a piece of paper, he handed the paper to his depressed buddy Joseph and said to him, quote, "Here's your prescription, my friend," unquote. "I hope it helps," he said. Now, for over 100 years, that same prescription has been helping us in times of depression, hasn't it? We sang it a little while ago. Here's the first stanza. We've been singing this for over 100 years. The first stanza: "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Well, kudos to our music team today for mixing the music to where we had some of the old traditional great hymns that you cut your teeth on, mixed with some of the contemporary songs that I've cut my teeth on. What a great job I think that John and Tammy are doing. Heaven is going to be a beautiful and glorious place. Make your reservation now. Make your reservation now. Now, although heaven will be amazing and beautiful and glorious, notice, if you will, what John seems to focus on in Revelation 21 are things that will be absent from heaven. So a different approach today. So I'm going to show you, if you will, five things that are going to be absent when we all get to heaven. Notice the first one that I have, if you want to follow along in an outline. Notice, no more bondage and no more decay. I get that from verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, we don't know what to do with that last little section, "and the sea was no more." We find that a little odd. So it helps us to go back and just to think in the context of John and sit and put our feet into his sandals. What could possibly he mean? Well, perhaps it's because he's banished on the Isle of Patmos on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And he is separated by that sea from Ephesus, where his people are and his family, where he pastored a church there. So some think, and I'm spot on with them, that when he mentions that the sea, that John saw the sea no more, he means that now he's going to have perfect fellowship with not only God, but with his people as well. So things in heaven will be made up of just perfect, perfect relationships. No more bondage, no more decay. Gone are the days of violence, corruption, immorality, and death. When we get there, all of that is gone. Before we talk about, though, this new heaven and new earth, we ought to discuss the first heaven and the first earth. Now watch this. This last vision transports us back to the beginning of the Bible. He takes us, if you will, all the way back. And keep in your mind, I put this in your outline, that as I'm preaching, keep in mind that first beautiful, pristine place called the Garden of Eden. I submit to you this morning that as we read through Revelation 21, that John is showing us what God has been doing all along. That he is transforming the very place that we live day by day by day. So I'm not of the opinion that God is an annihilator, that he just annihilates everything and then starts over. I am of the opinion that God transforms, that he renews what He has created and we've corrupted. So He's in a constant state of renewing. Now just think about this. That is, if you will, a large picture of what's going on in your life right now if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That at this very moment, even sitting here listening to this sermon, God is making you new again. He is constantly transforming you on the inside the way that He wanted us to be in the very beginning, pre-fall. So keep all that in mind as we talk about this first earth, if you will, and the first heaven. Now just look at it. Let's go back to the plot of land that was called paradise that God made for the man and for the woman. Just look at it. It's absolutely beautiful. A perfectly pristine place that they lived in perfect fellowship with God. But remember, by the time we flip over to chapter 3, there has been an extreme makeover in the garden. What has happened? Now we read about a garden in chapter 3 that is totally corrupt. And now God is pushing the two people out, the very first human beings, pushing them out of the garden and setting an angel to guard the entrance so they can't come back in. Not only was man suddenly under a curse, but all of creation was under a curse as well. All of creation is still under a curse today. And so keep that in mind. The man and the woman had broken, remember, the one command that God gave them. They ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And from that one act of disobedience, decay and death set in to mankind. We are just the progeny of those two first human beings. And so we've inherited that. It entered the human race. And this is where your address is today. Now, you can't hear it. You can't hear the creation. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that the creation is actually groaning for renewal. So when you're working in your pastures and walking out in the woods and sitting on your back porches in paradise, it's not really a paradise at all, is it? It's just a term we've given it. It's not a paradise because Paul is clear that the creation is still crying out and groaning for deliverance. The word groaning means a frustration for God to act and to deliver and to finally be done with it. You've been groaning lately? Huh? All of us have, and even humans do it. Even humans groan about this. So we listen to the creation, although it doesn't speak. Paul says it is groaning for redemption. Now, the heavens are going to be new as well. And I don't know if you know it. Notice that Paul says that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, what we see in Scripture is that there are three heavens. The first heaven is right up there when you walk out and see the buzzards flying around and see the clouds drifting by. That's the first heaven. The second heaven would be that cosmic area, the universe, the solar system that you can't see. If you got in the fastest jet known to man, it would take you 26 million years to fly to the Milky Way. It's that second heaven. The third heaven, we know, is up there where the presence of God is. Paul talks about going there, and many people have written books about going there as well, and I struggle with those things. Paul says that what he saw in that third heaven, he can't even speak about. He can't even, he wouldn't dare speak about. It was just too glorious and for humans to be able to try to put into words, and yet people are making millions on books about it. I have a little bit of trouble with that. I don't need to go buy a book to tell me what heaven is like. The Bible tells me what heaven's going to be like. And in this particular chapter, what's going to be absent from heaven? No more bondage, no more decay is what seems to be indicated in this first little section in verse 1. I've got good news. The first earth is passing away. The first heaven is going to be passing away. No more bondage, no more decay of the new earth. But that's not all that's going to be absent from heaven. Find verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 seem to tell us that there'll be no more separation from God. No more separation from God. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with him. forever and ever. So notice there'll be no more separation from God. That's plainly seen. Verse 2 tells us that this new holy city is coming down out of heaven. Now, why in the world is the new Jerusalem coming down? I thought we were going up when we die. Well, we will. But it also seems to indicate that after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, it looks as though that this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, will be coming down to a new earth. I said to my wife the other night, I said, now I'm preaching on Revelation 21. It seems to me as though that we'll be spending an eternity on a brand new restored earth. And she looked at me with kind of a tongue in cheek and said, yeah, I know. That's kind of disappointing. At the same time, we realize, wait, I don't want to stay here. I want to go up there. Well, we will, but it seems to me, you may disagree, but notice this seems to be a gift that God is preparing for us. Is it a literal city or is it just symbolic? Is it the church because it references the bride of Christ? In other words, listen to this. Last year or 2 years ago, I preached this and told you that the New Jerusalem is the church. Well, this shows to show you how Revelation will work on your mind. 2 years later, now I'm saying that the New Jerusalem is going to be, yes, a literal city, and yes, the church prepared the church as well. So I don't think it hurts to say it can be both as well. So this is prepared by God and given to us an eternity that we'll spend because the new earth has passed away, not annihilated, but passed away, and there we will be with no more separation from God. Our job this morning, during this preaching, is to capture the voice of God. It ought to be our responsibility every time we sit under anyone's preaching. Where in this text do I hear the voice of God? And so I ask you, this is why it's good to have an open Bible with you. You want to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not, I hope. So you've got a Bible open and you're watching this. Now, where is the voice of God? It's right there in verse 3. That ought to take us to sit on the edge of our pews and sit up and notice that God is saying something. And notice what He does. This is why it's so important. So this is where God's voice is and what He's saying. What is He saying? Well, look, the booming voice in verse 3 is coming from the throne and it's echoing all across the world. And notice the important repetition of the phrase, with them, with them. Three times in one verse, God announces that He's going to be with His people. So in heaven, what's absent? There'll be no more separation from God. One of the devastating effects of sin is that it brings separation in our relationships, doesn't it? Sin alienates us from one another. It alienates us from one another. Perhaps even this morning in a crowd this large, there's a couple who have been raising their fist and raising their voices at one another. Why? Because marriage is just not as perfect as it's going to be. We keep working with each other, don't we? This is dad do this, husband do this. We're working with each other because things, we just don't have a perfect marriage. We will just never really connect. So we'll work all our lives at trying to connect. When we get to heaven, all our relationships will be perfect. Perfect. There'll be no more separation. Sin also alienates us from God. It alienates us from God. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more separation from that. Even today, a father is pitted against his son because sin is at work. We live in a world where there is something inherently wrong with all of us. And that is the effects of our first parents who committed this sin against God. Now it's inherited into all of us. It has alienated us. Then there is, for me then, if it has alienated us from God, there is a clear and present danger that we die and face judgment without God here. So make sure before you go that you know Christ, that you know the Lord, that He's the only way to get to heaven, to see the Father. So make sure before you leave that although alienation is here as well, make sure that you have met Christ because He has dismantled that wall that separates us from God while we're here. And we can have fellowship with Him, but just not perfect fellowship yet. That comes when we get to heaven. There's nothing separating us from a relationship with God when we get to heaven. We're so sinful, I didn't know if you know this, we're so sinful, there's not one of us on the planet that can live their entire life without committing a sin. There's not one of us who can do that. Sin has alienated us from each other, and it has alienated us from God. And unless God acts, unless He does something for us, we're doomed. Well, He has, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So God has acted so that we can have fellowship with Him here and then fellowship with one another. There's hope for your marriage. Amen? There's hope for your future because God has sent Christ into our world. So in heaven, no more bondage, no more decay. In heaven, there's something else that's missing. There's no more separation from God. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. That's not even the best part of this yet. So hang on. Watch this. No more bondage, no more decay, no more separation. Here's number three. Find verses 4-7. No more tears and no more death. No more tears and no more death. Now God gets personal, doesn't He? Now we go to verses 4-7 and God gets really personal. Nothing is going to be sad in heaven. Nothing. He will wipe away all of our tears. Think of the Apostle John. Think of the Apostle John who is banished on the island of Patmos. Think about him for a moment and look at the tears flowing down his cheeks. Here's a problem. We live in the Western world where our cultures are so societal, where our practices are very different from Jewish people who live in the East. We might long, listen, I do this, long to be by myself, or you long to be by ourselves in places so we can have a little peace from everything. Now that would be absolutely unheard of from people like John, who is a Jewish man. They were tribal people. John is all alone. Think about the sacrifice that Abraham made when God tells him to leave your father's house. For us, we're ready to go, right? We're ready to go in a moment. When our kids hit 18, 19, 20, and we get them married, we're pushing them out the door, aren't we? It's just me. We're pushing them out the door. Go get on your own, please. Some just keep hanging around. But just go. We're very different from, say, Latin people. Latin people say, no, don't push them out. Tell them to come on in. Bring them all in. We'll just build on to the house. And I'm thinking, oh my word. This is the way it is when we read, in my Father's house are many, oh please, rooms, dwelling places. You see, the danger of a mansion is that you're focusing on something that's become an idol to us while we're here. We're going there to be with Christ, to be with God forever and ever. We're going to a place where God has built on rooms in all of His house. And we're all going to be able to go there and we'll share a room. John is thinking in a tribal mentality. He wants to go, but he doesn't want to go on his own. If he goes, he's leaving everybody else behind. So this was really good news for John to hear when God says a new heaven and a new earth are coming down. That would mean for John, God's bringing all of his family and his friends back to Him. We're just ready to go, right? I mean, just one by one. We'll go on our own. It doesn't matter. We enjoy the peace and quiet. Well, that's not the way John thinks, and it's important for us to get ourselves in their sandals before we superimpose something in the text on our lives when it's not true in the beginning. We think nothing of it to hear that we're going to go up there one by one to be with God. But John loved to hear that God was coming down to him and bringing all of his family and his friends with him. Now notice the tears on his face. There he is abandoned. He's banished by Roman authorities on an island all by himself called Patmos. He longs to be with his friends and his family. He longs to be there. Look at the tears flowing down his face. He doesn't want to be there alone. So here to hear God say, I'm coming to dwell with you forever and ever. Look at the tears on the face of the church at Smyrna, the seven churches. This is who the original readers were. Look at the tears flowing down their faces in the church of Smyrna. They've watched their pastor martyred right in front of them. They've heard detestable Roman leaders come to them and soldiers come to them and say, "You're next, you're next." The fear that was welling up in them. You know what tears are like. Some of you have stood in a funeral procession line and you've greeted people and family who've come by to say they're praying for you and they love you and handed you a Kleenex. The tears just pour out of your eyes. Some of you know how I feel now when your parents get to the age where you start taking care of them again. So last Sunday, I go to see my dad, who is in his new home, if you will, an assisted living in Tyler. A terrible visit. Dad has dementia. It's not good. I mean, so the first few weeks he was there was good. And hey, son, hey, Kelly, and call me. And now it's hey, son. I hope he still knows it's Kelly. And so I go see him last Sunday, and I walk into his room, and he's laying on the floor on a mattress, which is okay, I guess. I'd rather him be on the floor on a mattress than fall off the bed on the hard floor. I don't know. So there he is, and his legs are halfway off the bed, and so he's sound asleep. And I said to him, I said, "Hey, Dad," when I walked in the room. And it just took him forever to wake up. He was sound asleep. He had just eaten his lunch, and he was sound asleep. And he just could not get his eyes open for anything. And so he's talking to me with his eyes closed and half asleep. And I said, "Hey, Dad." And he said, "Hey, son." I said, "Your feet, your legs are all off the bed here. Do you want me to help you?" And he said, "What?" I said, "Your legs are off the bed. Can I put them on the bed for you?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." So I reached down and grabbed his legs and put them up on his bed. And I said, is that okay? Is that good?" And he said, "More, more." I thought, okay. So I got underneath him and picked him up close to the pelvis and moved him over anymore. And then he came unglued and said, "Leave me alone. Leave me alone." I said, "Dad, it's me. It's your son. I just wanted to get you comfortable. I'm just moving you over." He said, "I don't care who you are. Leave me alone. Leave me alone." I said, "Dad, I'm not one of them. I just wanted to convince him. I wanted to leave there knowing that he knew who I was and that he knew I wasn't there to hurt him." And so I said, I'm not one of them." He said, "I don't care who you are. Just get out." He had his arms all rolled up in his shirt. And I said, "Dad, before I go, Dad, are you cold?" He said, "Yeah, you blankety blank. I'm cold." I said, "Can I get you a blanket?" He said, "Yeah, you blankety blank." So I got him a blanket and put it over him. And I said, "I'm going to leave now." And he said, "Good, good. I can't wait to get to heaven. That's not my dad. Sin has so corrupted us that when we grow old, our minds just deteriorate. They're so corrupted. I'm of the impression that our whole body has just been infected by it. It's just our minds, our wills, our affections, everything. You know the pain. You know the tears. It hurts. But I'm reading here, in the new city and on a new earth, God's going to wipe away all our tears. God's going to wipe away all of our tears. And there'll be nothing sad in heaven. And Dad will say, because I know him, right? I mean, I heard words come out of his mouth that he didn't even say in the Marine Corps. And they were directed at me. And I'm thinking, "Dad, I've never heard you say this stuff. Never. Where is this coming from?" We should not be so quick to blame the devil for everything, friends. We brought this on ourselves in the garden. This is sin that is working and having its way with us. It lives over us, if you will. The correct definition of original sin means that it lives on top of us. We need delivered from it finally and forever. So this is because of sin. There are no assisted living homes in heaven. There's no funeral processions traveling down the streets of gold. Hey, we'll have new glorified bodies too, by the way. And don't think for one minute that you're going to get up there and all of this proverbial harp stuff on a cloud that's not in the Bible. I'm convinced that we get new glorified bodies to serve the Lord forever and ever. You'll be busy when you get there. You'll eat too. You thought about that? You'll eat too. You'll have a new body. It'll be just like the resurrected King, the Lord Jesus, just like His. And so I went directly back to when Jesus is standing on the beach eating fish with His disciples. And when He ate, where did the fish go? Did it just drop on the beach? No, this is how my weird mind thinks. It went somewhere. Our bodies, that's the way we'll have a new glorified body just like His. So when we eat, it goes somewhere. That's just the way I think. It's weird, isn't it? New glorified bodies. So we'll eat and drink in the new heaven in a new resurrected body. Yeah, heaven's going to be beautiful and glorious. Make your reservation now. I've shared three things with you so far about things that will be absent when we get to heaven. No more decay, no more bondage, no more separation from God. No more tears, no more death. Look at the number 4, 22 through 26. So now we leave that 9 through 21 aside for a second. 22 through 26, it's been a few minutes, so I'll read it again. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. 26, and we'll stop. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. So here, no more temple, no more need for light. That's the number 4 thing that's going to be absent from when we get to heaven. Like any good Jew, the first thing that John looks for is what? The temple. So in his vision, he sees no temple there. And perhaps the reason is because in heaven, God is the temple. There's no temple because God's the temple. There's no need for light in the new city because the shimmering glory coming from the Father and the Son will light up the entire place. There'll be no more temple because God will tabernacle with us forever and ever. So now we go to 9 through 21, and I ask you this question to think seriously for just a moment about why then, if this is could be symbolic of a city, why would John go to the trouble of, look at 9 through 21. Why would he go to all the trouble mentioning all these dimensions? Right? I mean, that was my struggle this week as I'm writing the message. Why in the world are all the dimensions of the New Jerusalem spelled out so clearly? And here's the reason, because everything in the new city met every need of the first century reader. Now, y'all, we ought to discuss this on a Wednesday night. You can't digest all of this in 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Why are all of these dimensions given there? Here's my take. That the dimensions of that city and the details of it met every need of the original reader. For example, look at verse 12. The great high walls, the 12 strong gates, and the 12 mighty angels stationed there would have instilled a security in the 7 churches that they did not have on earth. So to hear that there will be angels stationed at mighty gates, 12 of them, that for me provides, if I'm an original reader, way back then in 90 AD, I'm thinking, praise God, I can't wait to get there because this place I have no security, I have no real future, I go to sleep fearing, I can't sleep well at night. For me, it would instill security. But the best part is in verse 16. Look at 16. They heard from John, these 7 churches. They heard from John when he read this vision to them. that the city, this new city, lies four square. Now, this struck me as funny. What in the world could the perfect symmetry of a cube mean to them then? I've got the answer. Remember that third heaven I told you about? There's first heaven. There's the second heaven. The third heaven is the presence of God Himself. Now I ask you to think back with these original readers who knew that their forefathers went through the wilderness and stationed a tabernacle tent. And in that tabernacle tent, what did they put in the very center of it? A four square place called the Holy of Holies. Inside the tabernacle where their fathers worshipped, and inside the temple at Jerusalem where they themselves visited from time to time, was the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. It was perfectly four square in shape. What they heard from John was, this idea of a literal city, they would have said, okay. But to hear about the gates, the angels standing guard, and now that the very Holy of Holies is going to come down and be with them forever and ever. Can y'all feel what they felt then? They felt an immense satisfaction that in their futures, when they died and they went to be with God, He would be with them in a way they had never experienced before. Forever and ever and ever. This provided, I think, great, great confidence that they would have perfect one-on-one fellowship with God for eternity. And the same hope is offered to you this morning. And just before I move into number five, I'm out of time and I'm going to move to number five quickly. I want you to know that in a small way, but very important way, when you take Christ as your Savior, that very presence of the Holy of Holies comes to live right inside of you. And you should feel that same comfort and eternal security that they felt. Now let's move to number five. What else will be absent? Finally, there's no room for pretenders. What will be absent? Pretenders. Detestable people who have never trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls them detestable. I mean, John calls them detestable. This is the very end, and I pull this from verse 8 and from verse 27. So there's no room for pretenders. Verse 8 says, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Look at 27. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That frightens even 21st century believers sometimes. Even church members who have who were saved in vacation Bible school. I hear it as a pastor that they have no security. They just don't know whether they're really saved or not. Now I want to say to you, it's time we learn from the first church, these people in the very beginning, these who were the original hearers and readers of this. They understood completely what eternal security meant. We today still are frightened by that. We don't meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and His words when He says that no one shall take you or steal you out of My hands, that all of His sheep hear His voice and know Him and He knows them, and no one will snatch them out of His hands. They had an incredible sense of security, even eternal security, and we ought to learn from them. by meditating more on passages that deal with our eternal security, just like they did. So envision how comforting this was to them, the seven churches across Asia Minor, those detestable Romans who murdered the Lord and Savior. Their Lord and Savior will be locked out of heaven. Does that please anybody here? It would have pleased them greatly. They're dealing with those Roman people face to face every day. They are overjoyed. What you've just read again, friends, is about total transformation. That what God started in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, He is transforming so that what heaven will look like will be that original pristine garden that will come down out of heaven. And most importantly, we will spend eternity with our Savior. Now, what I see in this text, and especially verses 8 and 27, and I close with this, is an invitation. An invitation even to church members and people who thought, I'm just coming here, I'm just coming with a friend, and we're just going to have a nice little church service, and we'll go have a good lunch together, etc., etc. You never thought that you'd be dealing face-to-face with your eternity. And yet verses 8 and 27 are just that. And so I find an invitation there. That if you're unsure that you are going to heaven when you die, then today's the day to make the decision. Make your reservation now before you leave. Heaven is going to be glorious and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be perfect fellowship with God and with your family and with your friends who are saved. Make your reservation today. Ask yourself, do I fit in verse 8? Do I fit in verse 27? If you fit there, then today's the day for total transformation. God wants to begin a good work in you that I promise. He says and promises us that He will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. John and Tammy, if you'll come, and while we sing in just a moment, I want you to be mindful of people that are making decisions. Perhaps one today would say, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, and I appreciate the pastor being honest with me. And so today I would ask you, make that decision for Christ. Maybe one or two would come forward today, and I just want to help you pray. You don't have to come forward. Make a decision where you sit, but I'm going to be available to you. And if you need to pray and you don't really know what to say to God, that you want to make sure that you, when you die, you're going to heaven, then today's the day to do it, and I'll help you pray through it. Others of you would say, this has helped me today because I realize the eternal security that the first audience has. I'm learning from them that by saying God is coming to dwell with us meant that we're going to have fellowship with Him forever and ever. I want to say to some of the church members this morning, you come today. You come today and you give Christ your life fresh and new again. Commit yourself to Him. And watch the good work and transformation that He'll pick up where you left, He never left. And He'll pick up right where you are today. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and thank You that heaven is going to be a beautiful and glorious place. No more tears, no more bondage, no more decay, no more separation from You, no more alienation. And no more sin. And we praise You today, Father, and thank You for that. We look forward, God, to seeing You face to face. While we're still here, God, would you wipe away our tears? Would You give us confidence and courage as we continue on while we're here? We love You, God, and thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You stand together.